seeking the Lord's help this morning, I'd ask you to turn to the passage that we read together in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. I'll read again verses 2 and 3. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So the title of this morning's sermon is The Voice Crying in the Wilderness. The Voice Crying in the Wilderness. Last week we began a new series on Sunday mornings in the Gospel according to Mark. And we considered the first verse, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we saw that the word beginning has two references, one to the events recorded here in the first chapter of Mark, describing the initial ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also making reference to the beginning of God's plan of salvation. We saw that the word gospel means good news, and not only that it means good news, but that it is good news. And we spent some time considering whose gospel it is. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we saw, finally, that we need to uphold the gospel and the deity of Jesus Christ. And it is our need to preach, to teach, to distribute and share the gospel. And of course, to thank God for it and to pray for its success. So we come to the first mention in the Gospel according to Mark of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, their only son, born to them when they were old. And we know from Luke's account that Elizabeth was a cousin or relative to Mary, the mother of Jesus, which of course makes John the Baptist a relative through Mary of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know from the Gospel according to Luke that John the Baptist was roughly 5 to 6 months older than Jesus. Because when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth before she would be confined to home for the pregnancy or the later stages of the pregnancy, we're told that Elizabeth was 6 months with child. And of course that remarkable occurrence of John the Baptist leaping in the womb when Mary's voice sounded. Well, John, the son of Zebedee, who recorded the gospel according to John, tells us that John the Baptist was a man sent from God. And Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 11, verse 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And so that is the measure of the man whom we have before us this morning. Well, my first heading is the purpose of John's ministry. The purpose of John's ministry. And we see that from verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Now, John the Baptist was a messenger, and he had a specific message and an even more specific task. He was a way preparer. He was a herald. And in days gone by, when the king or queen were visiting particular towns or cities or other places, there would be a herald making the cry, make way for the king or the queen. And John the Baptist was a herald, preparing the way for the King of Kings. His task was as a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus to rise to prominence and to enter the public arena. Now John was, of course, a prophet, and he was the last of the prophets. Indeed, he was the only prophet who was present when the Lord Jesus Christ began to appear publicly and began his public ministry. John's role was prophesied by Malachi in the penultimate chapter of the Old Testament. In Malachi 3, verse 1, we read, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And Matthew, in his account, tells us, making reference to that verse from Malachi, "For this is he," referring to John the Baptist, "of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now we see here that although John the Baptist has been described as one of the greatest of men, yet his task was a humble task. He was not the light of the world, but he came to bear witness of that light. He came to declare that Christ is coming. And it was his job as a messenger to provoke interest and awareness among the Jews that the long-promised Messiah was shortly to appear publicly. He was a messenger, a way-preparer, a herald. And yet, of course, it was a time-limited ministry. John the Baptist would not have this extraordinary and specific role for very long, because once Jesus came, John the Baptist would have to decrease as Christ increased. The purpose of John's ministry was to be a messenger before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and to prepare the way before the Messiah. Before we delve into the message of John's ministry, I want secondly to notice the loneliness of John's ministry. And we have a sense of the loneliness of John's ministry in verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And all four Gospels record the same expression and bear testimony to this verse. And if we see that in Scripture there is a fourfold repetition, we get a sense of the great emphasis and importance given to it by the Spirit of God. There are not many things which all four Gospels record exactly in the same way. But here is John's ministry, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And of course, his ministry and the place of his ministry is exactly recorded in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." It is very significant that John's voice was a lone voice. Just one voice. Just one person given this specific task of crying out and preparing the way of the Lord and making a pathway for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that a wilderness is usually a barren place. You don't see big trees and many flowers in a desert unless it's just rained in the desert. It's a dry place and rocky and stony, and there's just a few small shrubs at best. And surely if you were going to have a place where you were going to preach, you wouldn't go to a desert, would you? You'd go to a town or a city. I've never seen an open-air preacher in the deserts that I've passed through in my travels. But this was the appointed place for John's ministry. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that reflects, doesn't it, all too sadly, the loneliness of conservative Christian families in our day. Just one here and another there. And we, as conservative Christian churches, are almost like those, a lone voice crying in the wilderness. As we see the spiritual barrenness of the land around us, it must have felt like that to John the Baptist as he began his ministry. Lord, I'm in the desert. Is that the right place? Yes, because that is what the prophet Isaiah had said, that this was the place, John, that you should minister. And it is here in the barren desert that I want you to prepare the way of the Lord and to make straight a highway for our God. John's lone voice also reflects the loneliness of the preacher's office. All too often, there are too few ministers for the churches. And there is a loneliness about the preaching, that it is a man alone with God in his preparation, a man who is a lone voice in the preaching of the word. We think also of the loneliness of the pioneer missionary. One of the most remarkable pioneer missionaries of the 20th century was J.O. Fraser, who went to the depths of southwest China to preach the gospel to the Lisu people. And when he went there, he was by himself. He was not joined by another missionary for a few years. And in the hills and the mountains of Lisu land, he went from village to village and from house to house, preaching the word of God. But the people were idolaters. They worshipped idols, and let's not forget that the book of Deuteronomy tells us clearly that those who worship idols are worshipping devils. Just one man going from house to house preaching in the midst of a people who worship devils. And God kept him, and God used him to begin a great work amongst those people. And we see that though there was this one lone voice crying in the wilderness, God blessed the ministry of John the Baptist. While we have, thirdly, the message of John's ministry. And we see that described for us in verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And if you look on just a few verses to verses 14 and 15, we see the message of Jesus. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." You see how there is a matching up of the ministry of John the Baptist with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no conflict between what John preached and what Jesus preached. There was no difference between the message of repentance that John declared and the message of repentance that Jesus declared. You see, God's anointed sent messenger was preparing the way as a preacher, and he was preparing the way for the ministry of Jesus in the message that he preached. And because he was anointed by God and he was sent by God to bear witness of that light, he bore a faithful testimony to the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, in Matthew's account, we read in Matthew 3 verse 10 more specifically of the ministry of John the Baptist and his message. And it was a very striking message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it reminds us that the message of God sent servants should match the message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we must urge upon our hearers the great need to repent in order to receive forgiveness of sins. We preach a gospel of repentance of sin and a gospel of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in the way that John the Baptist declared the truth, that he declared his message fearlessly. In Luke's account, we see that he had a specific word for the Pharisees and for the soldiers and for the tax collectors. And he didn't mince his words. In Luke chapter 3, we see how passionately he declared his message. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And then he gives this very solemn warning to the Jews that were gathered around him. He says, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. John the Baptist's message was also a warning message, that if we do not repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall perish in our sins and be cast into the everlasting fire of hell. We can sum up the message of John's ministry by referring to John chapter 3, verse 36. And this beautifully summarizes the preaching of this faithful man of God. John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not only did he warn of the dangers, the eternal dangers of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also held out that wonderful promise that whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall have everlasting life. We see that John was utterly faithful to his task and utterly faithful in the message that he declared. Indeed, we can say that he was the only prophet who was able to declare the full gospel as the final prophet, giving witness just a few months before the Lord Jesus Christ entered into his public ministry. But then fourthly, let us consider the success of John's ministry. If we look at verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. You remember the purpose of his ministry was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And we can say that he was very successful under God, because he got his message across to a lot of people. If we are a messenger or a herald, and in today's world we of course can reach a lot of people with our message through the internet and through social media. Of course, John didn't have any of that. He was a lone voice preaching in the wilderness. But the people came out of the towns and the cities and they flocked to hear his message. And we can see that he sparked the interest of all sorts of different people in his ministry. The hated Rome, the tax collectors who were working for the Romans and often filling their own pockets as well as the coffers of Rome. There were the Roman soldiers, again a symbol of the Roman oppression and the Roman domination over the land, but they heard him preach as well. The common people flocked to him in great numbers out of the surrounding area, all Judea and all of Jerusalem. Even the Pharisees came out to hear him. John reached every section of society. Such was his God-given success. Now we have to be careful not to take the word all here quite literally. They went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem. Not literally all, but a very significant proportion of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and that province of Judea. And what is more, they came out into the wilderness to hear him. Now numbers can only ever be considered a partial measure of success in preaching today. But we as God's servants and we as God's church do need to get the message of the gospel out there, don't we? We need to proclaim God's truth. We need to preach the gospel as we are exhorted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel according to Matthew. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But the success of John's ministry is really not only in terms of the crowds of people that heard him. He was successful in imparting his message, but look at the effect that the message had on the people who came to hear him. In the second half of verse 5, they were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. We see that those who went out to hear John the Baptist were deeply affected by his message. They were convicted in their hearts of their sins. And they repented of their sins in response to the message he preached and the work of God in their hearts. John's ministry had a real impact. The message that he preached affected the hearers profoundly. And that is the desire of God's people. Not only would the message of the gospel be heard, but that it might have an effect on people's hearts, convicting them of their sins, causing them to cry out for salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers are welcome. But the success of the gospel in changing hearts and lives is what we long for. Well, from the success of John's ministry, fifthly, the symbolism and sacrifice of John's ministry. The symbolism and sacrifice of John's ministry. We read in verse 6, "And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." Why would this verse be present in the scriptures? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Mark to record this aspect of John's ministry? Well, we must always come to the scripture with this principle in mind, that there is not one unnecessary detail supplied in the Bible. Everything that is there is meant to be there. And everything that is there has something to teach us. The setting of his ministry. The wilderness. A barren place. We might say relatively dead and lifeless. And of course that symbolizes man's condition by nature. That by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. And that spiritual deadness by nature of man is reflected in John's clothing. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. If we go back to Genesis 3, what did God do? Genesis 3 verse 21, we are told, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Here we have a connection between John the Baptist's dress and Genesis chapter 3 concerning the fall of man. And of course the promise of God that the seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent. John's clothing reminded people who went to him of that terrible fall in the Garden of Eden and the blessing of God in clothing Adam and Eve. John the Baptist was of course preaching as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it symbolizes also the setting apart of Christ outside the camp. It's symbolizing the reproach that Christ would bear for his people. Now we would take a lot of Old Testament scriptures to show this. But we actually have a summary in Hebrews 13, verses 11 to 13. And the writer to the Hebrews looks back to the Old Testament and to the ceremony and the ritual of the sacrifices. Hebrews 13, verse 11. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach." The setting and the austerity of John's ministry in the wilderness, far outside the towns and villages, pointed to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to save his people, would have to suffer outside the gate. John did eat locusts and wild honey. His clothing was very rudimentary, very basic. If we'd seen him, we would have thought, wow, this man is living in tremendous poverty and humility. You see, John the Baptist in the clothing and the diet was pointing also to the humility of Christ, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This sixth verse is pointing to the humility of Christ, to the setting apart of Christ outside the camp. And of course it also shows us John's personal sacrifice. In Luke 7, after that exchange with the disciples of John, Jesus said to the people concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" And Jesus says, "Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately or luxuriously are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" John's personal sacrifice and way of life reflected also the poverty of Christ. That though he was rich, yet he was made poor for your sake. John the Baptist in living as he did, abased himself that in due time he might be exalted. Because the closing remark of Jesus in that passage from Luke 7 was this: "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." It is my prayer that perhaps some of the young men and the young boys here this morning might enter the work of the ministry. Perhaps none of you will, but perhaps one or more will enter the work of preaching the gospel. The work of the ministry is not glamorous. You won't get rich in preaching the gospel. But those who sacrifice themselves in this work will enjoy God's "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that in humbling themselves to be God's servants, God will, in due time, if they are faithful, exalt them. The symbolism and sacrifice of John's ministry. And then sixthly and lastly, the focus of John's ministry. We find the focus of John's ministry in verse 7. "John preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unlace." What is his focus? It's Christ. The aim of his ministry and the lens of his ministry is focused on Christ and lifting up Christ for the people to see. John is older than Jesus by a few months. He has come before Jesus to make way for him, to publicize him. Although he is given this task by God himself, he says, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his shoelaces." In John 1:15-17 that we read together, we're told by John the son of Zebedee that John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." He's speaking of the eternity of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the co-equal, co-eternal Son of God. Although Jesus came onto this earth and clothed himself in humanity after John was conceived, yet John gives him the first place. And John says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John points back to the Old Testament and to the law that was given by Moses. He knew how the Jews venerated Moses and put him up on a pedestal above all others. But he says there's a new person who ever lived. And he comes not to give you the law, but to fulfill the law and to give you grace, God's unmerited favour to man, and to declare the full truth. The focus of John's ministry is perhaps best summarised in one of the verses we read in John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John pointed to Christ. And he says, "Here is the one whom God has sent to be the sacrifice for sinners, The Jews to whom he was preaching were accustomed to remembering the Passover year by year, in which the Passover lamb was killed and the blood symbolically sprinkled again on the doorposts and the lintel and slain and eaten. He says, "Here is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And this morning, my task is to point you to Christ. This is to be the focus of every sent servant of God. There is to be no other focus but Christ and Him crucified. Christ exalted and lifted up in the gospel as the one who is able to take away your sin and my sin. There is no other Saviour of sinners but Christ. There is no one else able to deal with your burden of sin but the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came into this world to save sinners like you and me. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Trust Him that He is able to do what He came to do. Trust that He comes in the gospel as it is preached, and He invites sinners to come unto Him. And He is faithful to His word, that if we come unto Him and we acknowledge our sin and repent of our sin, seek to turn away from our sin and turn to God, God has promised that He will in no way cast out those who come to Him, but that He will hear their prayer and that He will forgive their sins, because He has died for the sins of His people, and He is able to do that which we ask Him to do. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and look and live. Amen.